It's a joy to be able to be with you in chapel this morning, to be able to bring you the word from Psalm 62. And so if you would please open your Bibles to Psalm 62, and we'll read this chapter in its entirety. It's just a brief 12 verses. So Psalm 62. Let's give attention to the reading of God's word. Psalm 62, beginning in verse 1. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. If we take a look at the broader context of our culture, and especially perhaps we could say the political landscape, evident especially from the news stories that are emerging from last night's State of the Union address, we can see that the moment that people hear something that they do not like, they immediately seek to shout it down. And that, of course, was especially evident in last night's State of the Union address, as pictures of politicians standing and booing and holding thumbs down are all over our computers. I think often it's the case that the people are intoxicated with the sound of their own voices, always agitated and either incapable or unwilling to be silent. The political climate is such, as we've seen across the last several years, that these angry voices soon turn into angry mobs and violence ensues. And so my greater fear is that in this noisy culture in which we find ourselves, that the church, perhaps at first indiscernibly, but maybe perhaps more aggressively, that the climate and our culture will shape the way that the church carries out its own ministry. In the face of different opinions, will we as Christians turn to vitriol? You know, if there is such a thing as Christian Twitter, if you look at Christian Twitter, oftentimes it's difficult to distinguish and to separate. This is our political and our nasty culture in which we live. This is Christian Twitter. Look how friendly it is. Look how kind it is. Look how loving it is. It's often the case that when we find ourselves in the face of suffering, in the face of accusations, in the face of trials and tribulations, we lash out. We want our voice heard. We want our case known. We want to make sure that everyone knows what it is that we have suffered or the injustice that we've suffered. Even within the last few days, within my own household, let's just put it this way. I'll keep the details down to a minimum because I want to pray and hope that the grace of the gospel can prevail in the midst of the situation. But I was incensed. I was angered. Because someone said some very unkind and untrue things about a member of my household. And my first inclination, my very first inclination, was to want to call them up and to give them a piece of my mind. And then it struck me that you're going to be preaching on silence. Maybe that's God's providential way of saying, not now. Maybe you need to wait in silence. If you think about it, we live in a very noisy world. We live in a technological age that surrounds us with noise. We live, we work, we exercise in a cacophony of noise. And I have to say that I'm as much guilty of this as the next person. When I go on my morning run, I'm potted up. I got to listen to my music. You know, when you go to the gym, the music's blasting. When you go to work, you're like, well, let's get the streaming service on. We want to create some noise. And in some cases, I understand why we do it. I can remember as a child sometimes staying home by myself with my brother, and we were scared. We didn't like being home alone. And so what would we do? We'd turn on the TV. We didn't want to watch the TV. It was soap operas. We had no interest in that. But it was in the midday cartoon drought period of the day, so we had nothing to watch. And so we would just turn on the TV and walk away, just because the noise in the background would make us feel as if there were people around and that we weren't alone. Instead of going outside to hear the voices of nature, to hear God speaking, indeed, even we can say in the creation, we instead want to put on our headphones. Whether in the day or in the night, whether we live in a rural setting or in the midst of the noisy din of the city, there is noise constantly assaulting our ears. One writer says, cities have become noisy furnaces in which even the nights are not spared the assault of noise. Whether it's sirens, whether it's cars, whether it's people yelling. Now keep in mind, I'm not saying that all noise is wrong, let alone sinful. But I think that a lot of the noise that the world generates finds its roots in sinful humanity's efforts to drown out the noise of God, the voice of God even. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies above proclaim his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. We want to generate noise so that we can't hear it. You know, how many of us have seen a child go, I can't hear you. I can't hear you. Or how many politicians will filibuster so that they don't allow the other side to speak for whatever reason? We don't want to hear you. We're going to speak to drown out your opportunity to speak. The problem is if we're constantly generating noise, how are we going to hear God's voice when he speaks to us in his word? If we're constantly generating noise, how are we going to hear the voice of our neighbor who might be in need? Blaise Pascal once astutely observed in his Pensées, all the unhappiness of men arises from one single fact, that they cannot stay quietly in their chamber. How many of us can do that, where we can sit quietly, not with the phone out, not with a book, not with the music on, not with the TV on, but just sitting quietly in silence? I think the world rejects the voice of God, and it institutes its dictatorship of speech, its tyranny of noise, its filibuster against the truth. If videos, songs, political unrest, and the noisy din of the city continually fills our ears, how can we ever have moments of solitude so that we can hear the voice of God speaking in Scripture? And might the noisy ways of the world shape us in indiscernible and yet nevertheless powerful ways, so that when we encounter adversity and suffering, our knee-jerk reaction is to respond like the world, to shout and to yell, to ensure that other people can hear us over the noise. After all, so many people characterize silence as weakness rather than strength. Silence is supposedly the evidence that we're incapable or too weak to be able to defend ourselves. But I think a true understanding of scriptural wisdom teaches us that there are different ways to respond to suffering, to adversity, to persecution, to accusations, and I want to focus upon one of them: silence. I want us to see first what Psalm 62 has to say about silence. And then I want us to follow the path that Psalm 62 casts for us as it leads us to the foot of the cross and Christ's silent suffering. So first, let's give thought to Psalm 62, and that we don't know the particular context of this psalm, but we know that the psalmist was under withering attack. He says in verses 3 and 4, "How long will all of you attack a man and batter him like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse." The psalmist's enemies are battering him, and he's tottering. He feels as if he's going to collapse under the weight of these verbal assaults. They're deceptive. They're hypocritical. And you almost wonder if they're Southern. Why would I say that? "They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse." Oh, bless his heart. How many times have we heard that? Bless his heart means poor fool. I think the psalmist undoubtedly had many options at his reach. He could have done many things in response to the verbal vitriol. It says in verse 10, "Put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them." What it sounds like is the psalmist knew things about people. And he could have said, "If you don't shut your mouth, I'm going to let everybody know what you did last week." He didn't resort to extortion. He didn't set his vain hopes on robbery as if maybe I can fix their wagon if I go and I take what is precious to them. Then they won't be looking at me, they'll be crying. Neither did he set his hopes in great riches. In other words, he says, maybe if I can get wealthy enough, then I'll have the fiscal muscle that I can use against them. I can buy their house and their farm and say, "You're out." But he says, no, not in money. He could have turned to any one of these things, but instead he calls out to his fellow Israelites to trust in the Lord. Psalm 62, verse 8, "Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for him." Trust in the Lord, which can be difficult to do, especially under adverse circumstances, because the moment that suffering begins, the first thing we do is we start looking for the door. We don't want to suffer. Or maybe we think, God doesn't know what he's doing. He must have forgotten about me. And yet he says, no, trust in him at all times. I can't help but think that Paul's, ability, what he says there in Philippians when he says that I have learned in all things to be content, whether in times of plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think he's pulling on this thread of revelatory truth. Trust in the Lord at all times. But conversely, he also says, pour out your heart before him. Pray to the Lord. Say, strengthen me. Give me hope. Give me vindication. And I think his faith and trust in God was a vessel that enabled the psalmist to sail calmly in the midst of the stormy waters, in the midst of his suffering and persecution. Notice the psalmist's posture when he says in verses 1 and 2 and later in 5, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is in him. He only is my rock and salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken." There's a sense in which the psalmist calls us to a high, high bar. He sits in silence, which means a number of things, depending upon which direction you look. There's a sense in which he cries out to the Lord, and he waits then silently. Hopeful, faith-filled, knowing that God has heard his plea. How many times, for those of you with children, do you have your child, you know, saying, "Hey, Mom, Mom, hey, Mom, Mom, Mom." It's like, I heard you the first six times. The psalmist is calm. He sits in silence because he knows the Lord has heard him. But he also sits in silence, meaning if he looks at his persecutors, he doesn't reply with invective. He doesn't reply with insult. He doesn't reply with anger. He doesn't reply with anxious words. He sits in silence. I think there's a sense in which we might even be able to say he prayed to the Lord silently. That could be very, very difficult. You know, they say in the school of hard knocks that sticks and stones may break my bones, but names never hurt me. It's a lie. The names do hurt. The name calling does hurt. And yet, to receive the verbal pelting from the stones of insult and to sit in silence and to receive them without responding, without resorting to taunt, means that the psalmist took refuge in the Lord. This is a pattern I think we find in the lives of a number of Old Testament saints. Think about it. No prophet received God's word without waiting in silence and even withdrawing to a place of solitude. Where did Moses receive the revelation of the law? In the solitude of Mount Sinai, where there was nobody else. God took Moses away from the great cities of Egypt into the solitude and the silence of the wilderness to prepare him for his task to be Israel's leader. On the heels of dueling with the prophets of Baal, Elijah withdrew to the cave, and there in silence and in solitude, God spoke to him. Where did John the Baptist go? God called him into the wilderness so that in the silence of the wilderness, he could give to him the necessary instruction and revelation to prepare him to be the herald, the forerunner of the Messiah. Think of how many times Jesus withdrew to places of solitude and quiet so that he could pray in silence. So, beloved in Christ, I want you to hear what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is not saying we have to be silent every single time. But what he is doing is he's commending to us silence as one of the many possibilities and one of the many options that lies before us in the face of suffering and persecution. And if we're talking about suffering, then we know, secondly, that what the psalmist is ultimately doing is he's casting our sight to look to the suffering of the crucified God in the cross of Christ. Because I think if there's a subject that lies in the heart of the wisdom literature, it's certainly suffering, and it's always bearing a cruciform shape. This is true, I think, of Psalm 62. I think in the Old Testament, we of course find the sufferings of Christ in figures like Joseph, who was sitting in silence in the well. Joseph, who was thrown into prison and undoubtedly sat many moments in silence. Or Job, who he cried out to God, "Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this?" And when God finally came out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel without knowledge?" He put his hand over his mouth and he says, "I cover my mouth." And he stood there in silence as God said, "Where were you when I made the heavens and the earth?" Or in this case, we see the suffering silence of the psalmist. But I think the closer we get to the New Testament and the revelatory light of the incarnate Christ, the light of Christ shines more brilliantly. And we see, for example, the prophet Isaiah speaking of the sufferings of Christ in Isaiah 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Isaiah had the privilege of beholding the crucified Messiah from afar, and he notes that he suffered and would suffer in silence. When Christ was crucified, persecuted unto death, he did not resort to extortion. He did not resort to deception. He did not resort to robbery. Instead, he was silent before his persecutors, before the tribunal, the kangaroo court. But when he did speak, when he did open his mouth, when he did break his silence, he uttered words that give us all hope. "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." He wasn't filled with anger. He was filled with love. He wasn't filled with fear. He was seeking refuge in the will of his Father. In the words of the psalmist, Christ's deliverance rested with his God and Father, his mighty rock and his fortress. In other words, Christ was saying, "I will trust in you, Father, and your will for me. And as I suffer, I know you will deliver me. I can be silent because I know you will hear my cries." I think what Christ both shows and gives to us in our redemption is both the ability and the calling to engage in silence in moments of adversity. Again, I'm not saying that this is always our response, but we shouldn't immediately dismiss it and say it's never our response. We have to recognize that Christ first gives us the ability, because it's only a God-given faith in Christ that we receive by grace alone through the sovereign work of the Spirit that sets our hearts aright, so that though we may be tottering, we can be at peace, knowing that God has us in his hands. And we can be filled with joy, knowing that our Father has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. But I think it's also a high calling. It's not only an ability, but it's a calling. And that there are times, I think, that call for us to silence our hearts so that we can stop our bitter complaining, so that we can hear the voice of God. If we're always speaking, if there's noise always going, how can we hear the Lord when he speaks to us in our consciences through the Word of God? But I think it also, what this psalm does is it gives us hope, because I don't want you to think that, well, all there is there's suffering, and in the face of suffering, there's just silence. There's not, because what the psalmist also speaks of here is the hope of vindication and deliverance. The psalmist knew that the Lord would vindicate him, if not in this life, then certainly in the next. And this is what we see in Jesus. Jesus could suffer in silence. He could entrust himself into the will of his heavenly Father, because at the end of the day, he knew that his persecutors, the false accusers, the liars, would not have the final word, but that his Father would. And oh, how his father responded. He broke the silence, his silence on the third day, when he essentially said, through the resurrection of Christ, by raising him from the dead, "This is my beloved son, and he is righteous. Death has no hold on him. That is why he lives. That is why he has been raised from the dead, for he has conquered sin, death, and Satan through his mighty work, through his righteousness and holiness, and all the lies that have been told about him, all of the false accusations that have brought against him are utterly false. And here's the proof. I declare you righteous through your resurrection." Paul says he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God. So, beloved in Christ, your Savior calls to you in the midst of your suffering. In the midst of your persecution, maybe some days in the midst of what you feel is unfair, withering criticism. And the psalmist says, trust in him at all times. Oh, people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Don't let the world shape your conduct, how you respond to suffering, criticism, or persecution. Flee to Christ and the grace of his gospel. And in the words of the psalmist in Psalm 46:10, be still and know I am God. Be silent and await his deliverance. Take refuge in God. Flee to the foot of the cross and seek shelter in Christ's silence. And if you do break your silence, do so to cry out to your heavenly Father in prayer. If you do break your silence, dispense words of life, forgiveness and love, not vitriol, anger, and bitterness. Don't fear to sit in silence, because apart from silence, you will be unable to hear the word of God through Scripture. You'll be unable to meditate upon its truths. You'll be unable to hear the voice of others who are in need. As the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 3:1, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under the heaven. Beloved in Christ, sometimes we must be silent. This is not only our ability given to us by the Spirit of Christ, but it is also our high calling. For when we are silent, we give God the opportunity to speak, and it is his voice that we desperately need to hear, and it is his message that we need to desperately proclaim. Let's bow together in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks for even in the face of suffering and the high calling of silence, you have given us the silent suffering of Christ, who as a lamb before its shearers was silent, so he opened not his mouth. Oh, Father, Christ's silence was not weakness, but it was the greatest of all hope and confidence in your will and in your care. We pray that through the grace of Christ, you would enable us, O Lord, to entrust ourselves to you at all times, whether in times of plenty or in times of want. And when we find ourselves in times of suffering and adversity, O Lord, that you would not let bitterness, complaint, and anxieties fill our mouths, but at times you would give us the strength to remain silent so that we could wait to hear your voice, so that we can hear you speak in your word, so that you would open our ears so that we could hear the voices of others, because there might be others who are suffering more greatly than we. Oh, Father, give us ears to hear. Give us wisdom to know when to remain silent, that we may hear you speak, that we might bring glory to your name. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.